The mission of Christ is the theme of our Christmas series. Four messages that will focus our attention on the reason why Jesus came. Last week, we looked at glory. He came for glory. Out of the passage that we looked at in Luke chapter 2, we saw some of that glory as we hear the angels declaring the coming birth of the Messiah. And it says, along with the angel was the heavenly host, and then they sang glory to God in the highest. And so glory was the focus of what we're doing. It's going to be a part of what we do today. In fact, it'll be a part of everything we do, and there's a reason for that. Everything exists, the Bible teaches us, for the glory of God. We as a church have as our very purpose statement that we exist, Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That is our purpose. That is the reason we are here. And we say that because we believe that is the reason everything is here. So that as we consider that, there's no way for us to think about the details of the mission of Christ without understanding that all of them are going to be influenced and ultimately lead again to the glory of God. Listen to this passage in Luke 2 out of the one that we read last week, because this is kind of be a theme passage for us in verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So last week we looked at glory. This week, let's talk about salvation. Salvation. The mission of Christ, the reason why he came, according to the announcement of the angel, is to be the Savior, to save us. Now we're going to talk about salvation, but not in a way that maybe you would normally expect. When we use the word salvation, or we talk about being saved, or we refer to things like being born again, or conversion, these are terms that often conjure in our minds a very specific thing. Maybe what you think about is your own salvation experience, and so you recall the time where you made your public profession of faith. Maybe it was during a worship service where an invitation was given and you went forward. Maybe it was more like what we do here where you spoke with someone and they counseled you or brought you to one of the pastors and we counseled you and you made that commitment to Christ and then followed through with baptism and became a part of this church family. Maybe it was something that occurred in a very different way. Maybe it doesn't have those specific details. But always we think about it in terms of an experience in which we make a commitment to Christ, believing that we are trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross for our forgiveness and trusting in God's grace that imputes His righteousness to us, giving us standing before God as members of His family. Now, whether you think in those doctrinal terms or not, that is exactly what's taking place. But most of the time, when you ask somebody about salvation, what comes to mind, whether it is their own personal experience or not, is the reality that by being saved, we don't go to hell when we die. And that's really our greatest concern. I'd really like to change that in us. I'd like to shift your thought. Here's the reason. If salvation's purpose, and if the mission of Christ in bringing salvation, in being the Savior of the world, is to enable you and I to escape hell, then that makes everything that Jesus did about us. And I have a problem with that. I believe that the reality is that salvation isn't about escaping hell. That's one of the results. but it's about restoring the appropriate relationship. Think about it like this. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you read in 1 and 2, after the creation of Adam and Eve, we see a very brief glimpse of the joy that they encountered and experienced on a daily basis as the Bible describes the relationship they had with God. They walked with God in the cool of the day, it says. There was complete freedom. There was no shame. There was no fear. There was no disease. There was nothing that was broken. Everything was perfect and pure. And there was just an expression of absolute glory. But then when we get to Genesis 3 and we see the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the world, everything changed. Everything. Now Adam and Eve are hiding. They're covering themselves. They feel the shame of nakedness. They feel the discomfort of the relationship with God. They're afraid of God because they don't want to be found out for what they have done. And they see not only the brokenness that comes as a result of that in almost an immediate fashion, but they also have the guilt associated with now condemnation, and they experience the suffering associated with the curse. So the relationship between Adam and God and Eve and God and now Adam and Eve together, and the relationship between all of them as it connects to Satan, all of this is shattered and all of it is damaged. And everything that had been pure, perfect, and blissful is now something altogether worse. But in chapter 3, God says, when he pronounces a curse, he says that the day will come when there will be one who will crush the head of that serpent. Theologians refer to that passage in Genesis 3 as the proto-evangelium. It is the pre-evangelism or the pre-announcement of the coming of the Savior. It leads us to understand, especially when we put it in the context of Genesis 1 and 2, it leads us to understand that salvation is about restoring that which most honors God. And what brings glory to His name. Salvation is not about you and I escaping hell. That's just a blessed result. It's about restoring us to the relationship in which we exist as a part of the creation that God has made in order to declare His glory. So that when we anticipate Jesus coming, as we look at that historically, and when we celebrate His birth, when we do this Christmas thing every year, what we are doing is recognizing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave so long ago, repeated down through the covenant, and then realized when Jesus was born. So that now as we experience salvation, it is deliverance from sin. It is righteousness that was taken away by sin. It is the restoration of our relationship with Him that we may live in unity and harmony with God, our Creator, our Father. And by doing so, and doing so redeemed, we declare His glory. It's ultimately about God. Salvation is about God. Not about you or me. So that when we are declaring God, we are doing the very best, not only that honors Him, but ultimately satisfies us. So salvation. The Savior was announced. The Savior was born. What do we learn about this? Turn in your Bibles to Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. Salvation teaches us, first and foremost, that God's glory is ultimate. God's glory is ultimate. In verse 21 of chapter 3 in Romans, it says, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. Now, you could go through and spend a lot of time on this section of Scripture, and we're not going to do that, but we are going to spend some time because it gives us insight into what we need to know and understand about God's glory, about the ultimate glory of God that is realized through the experience of salvation. So as we read about this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom he put forward for the payment of our sins by his blood, and to be received by faith to show God's righteousness. Jesus Christ is the declaration of God's righteousness. Now, righteousness, again, is one of those words that we struggle with, where salvation for so many just means escaping hell. Righteousness means being perfect. Well, righteousness is perfection, but the righteousness of God is something far different from the effort of man. So that when we think of righteousness in this life, what we think of is being good. Have you checked? Are you on the nice or the naughty list? I mean, it is the Christmas season, so certainly that's got to be a part of what you're thinking about. I can tell you already which one you're on. You're on the same one all of us are on. We're all on the naughty list. That's what it says in verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of what? The glory of God. What we have done in our sin is we have robbed the glory from God. And we have allowed all of this to overwhelm us to the point where now we still are in the process sometimes of robbing God's glory by talking about salvation as if it has to do more with us than it does with Him. Salvation is about the declaration of the glory of the living God, the mercy and grace of the infinite, all that He has done and all that should inspire awe and wonder within us. We see realized and personalized in Jesus Christ. Righteousness. Paul said that his greatest desire in this life was to attain a righteousness that was not his own. What a curious thing to say. A righteousness that is not his own. Why is that? Isaiah gives us some insight into that when he speaks of righteousness and says that the most righteous deeds of man are but filthy rags in God's sight. God doesn't need your effort. He needs your submission. In fact, he doesn't even need that. But that's the only way we come to him. Effort and discipleship and transformation and sanctification, those things that take place in the life of the believer following that experience of salvation, all come as a result of the character and nature of God described here for us as righteousness. It comes as a result of that righteousness being infused in us through the person and work of the Holy Spirit that dwells within. So that the righteousness that you need, you cannot earn nor create. It comes to you as a part of the free gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. You have all the righteousness that you'll ever need to stand before Him. And in fact, the only one that is worth anything is that which is inspired and enabled by the work of God within. Glory to God. His righteousness, which gives us standing, that makes us members, it's kind of like your name. It's your character. My dad used to say to me when I would leave, remember who you are. He didn't mean the pastor's son. He meant remember your name. It's a good name, he would say. Don't mess it up. He wasn't concerned so much about the reputation of the Perry clan. That's always been pretty sketchy. I mean, really. Really sketchy. He was only concerned about the character of one person, and that was me. He wasn't doing it because he was afraid that it would reflect badly on him. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. Have you met my dad? He was concerned about the destructive influence it could have in me. He was protecting me by pointing me to something greater than me. Well, if that is true of us in our human relationships, think about how much more so it is true of us in our eternal relationship. The righteousness of God that is enabled within us and imputed to us through the grace of God as a gift from God in our faith in Christ Jesus, that righteousness is what changes who we are. Not just what we do, who we are. It's about character. It's not about achievement. You will do what you do in the right way and at the right time if you have been made into who you're supposed to be. Every time that we fail to perform at the right level, it probably has more to do with who we are on the inside. Righteousness. The glory of God. This is the ultimate purpose in salvation, that He might be declared and lifted up. To show His righteousness at the present time so that He would be considered just and the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. But secondly, salvation also teaches us that sin replaces glory with futility. In Romans 1, verses 21 through 23, it says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things." He's talking about going all the way back and seeing the progression of sin in humanity. He's talking about how along the way we have seen everything that we need to see. We look around us at the created order. God has revealed Himself so that everybody is without excuse. We can clearly see the glory of God. Everything exists for His glory, and the psalmist tells us that the heavens declare it nonstop. Yet still, we exchange the glory of God for that which has no glory. We became futile, he says. Here's where salvation really takes on new meaning for us. It's not just about escaping hell. Now it becomes about experiencing satisfaction. Salvation, the restored relationship that we have with God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, salvation, our trust by faith in the finished work of Christ and the righteousness of God that makes us children of God now as well as forever, the salvation that we're talking about today is something that restores us from futility. What is futility? Futility is this constant pursuit of something that never satisfies. Look at our world. Our world is so caught up in futility, trying to find meaning or trying to find satisfaction or hope or joy or some sort of purpose in this life. What do we look at? We look at all kinds of stuff. And then if we can't find it in that, what do? Then we escape from it. And we escape into all kinds of other things, some of them quite destructive, almost immediately so. Whether it is in addictions or whether it is in work or whether it is in recreation or whether it's in relationships or whether it's in something. And notice the trajectory of this futility. It's always downward. So that morally, but also, not just morally, but also the emotional nature of it. It's always coming down, spiraling downward, so that it has this destructive influence in us. Who would benefit from a life of futility that ends in destruction? How about Satan? It says that he exists in order to kill and to steal and to destroy. He's the accuser of the brethren that reminds us always of that which is most broken. And he is the deceiver, telling us that something is good and real when it is in fact bad and false. I know that for a lot of people in our culture and in our current public conversation, someone like me is probably seen as, religious to the point of being almost unintelligent. Have you noticed that Christians are always cast as idiots? That they don't know anything because they believe the Bible to be true. How stupid is that? I understand that's how I'm portrayed. And I understand that that's how Christianity is presented. And it makes it hard for all of us as believers to represent Christ in the world without getting involved in that kind of conversation. Don't let that be a distraction. It also makes it difficult for us to even hold a seat at the table in the public conversation because we're such dinosaurs. That being said, we still only have one choice, and that is to stand for what is true. We're not idiots, and the Bible isn't something that doesn't apply. Because what happens when futility takes over and starts to erode not just an individual life, but the fabric of a culture, as it so has in our culture, then what happens is along the way, we become aware of it. I mean, you don't have to be a religious fanatic to see that pornography is destroying us. You don't have to be a religious fanatic to see that abortion is not only destroying lives, but it is completely irrational. You cannot have a law on the book in a state where abortion is legal and in the same book have the same law that if you murder a pregnant woman, you get charged with double murder. But it's true. We have it all over this country. It's just irrational, illogical. But we so deceive ourselves and we so give ourselves to this futility that futility becomes something that we cling to even though it cannot support us, it cannot satisfy us, and we keep going back to what Matt Chandler calls these empty wells looking for a drink and getting nothing out of it. Jesus is the only hope. Sin replaces glory with futility because we've exchanged the glory of God for the futility of a self-determined sinful world. And it's just no good. And we know that. We know that intuitively, but you can see it intellectually as well as spiritually. Salvation restores our participation in God's glory. In 1 Timothy 1:15, you can just listen to these. I've got several of them. This saying, it says, is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul gives us the example as he spoke to Timothy that here's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. It's not just about getting rid of the consequence of sin. It's not just about avoiding the consequence eternally of hell. It is about a restoration of the glory of the living God in the life of every human being who trusts in Jesus Christ by faith. It is the acknowledgement of futility, and it is the embracing of eternity. Why eternity? Because he has placed in every human heart a desire for the eternal. Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Seek and save the lost. What does it mean to be lost? Have you been lost lately? I have been in places recently where I had no clue where I was. Nothing was familiar. And I relied on GPS, either on my phone with Google Map or Apple Map, or I even sometimes relied on the GPS that's built into the vehicle. Most of the time, I arrive at the intended destination. But some of the time, I go through places that this seems off. Why am I going this way? Is this right? And I question, because everything's familiar. If you don't arrive at the destination because you keyed in the wrong one or because the computer's wrong, and they are wrong a lot, remember, computerized information has to be programmed by a human being, and until the machines rise, then that's the way it's going to be. Are y'all with me at all? You still there? This is pretty good stuff. You ought to at least make a noise or something. You just don't know what it's like. I wish you could see what I see. When we're lost, there's a sense of futility. There's a lack of connection to the surroundings. Nothing's familiar. Nothing's the awareness of direction, the awareness of where we need to be or how to get there. All of that is gone. That's what happens. So then what do? Sometimes people panic. And when panic sets in, then we start acting frantically. And we run around trying to find our way. And maybe there's some urgency associated with it. You were on a mission somewhere and you got lost along the way. The mission's still going on. You just don't know how to finish it or re-engage. And so now the frantic search for direction ensues. And we're looking for anyone who can help us out and point us the way. Sound familiar? When we take that and put it into the spiritual realm, that's exactly what happens. When we exchange the glory of the living God for the things that are of the creation rather than the Creator, then we lose our way and we are left wandering in a futility of our own minds and our own making. And we become urgent and frantic about it as we realize that this is never going to satisfy. And we run around looking for something that will bring peace or satisfaction or hope. And we are living our whole existence in fear. And it is that very thing that Jesus said He came to seek and to save the lost. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the Messiah. And when we celebrate Jesus, we celebrate salvation. And salvation is what brings order and direction, satisfaction, and peace. But only to the degree that God's glory is restored. So that we read the very familiar, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Hope, peace, salvation, glory. Salvation restores the relationship damaged by sin and brings us back into the connection with God that enables us to live as a walking, breathing beacon of light pointing the way to Jesus. And when someone else sees or encounters Christ because of who we are and what we do, it brings us a satisfaction that is unlike anything else that you can know in this life. Why is that? Because it is glory. All of it is glory. Anything that declares or promotes the awe and wonder, the worship, the acknowledgement of Christ, His glory. This is what salvation is about. It's not about you escaping hell. It's about you and me becoming a part of something that is greater than all of us. Something that ultimately points the world to the only one who can satisfy. And that's Jesus. Glory and salvation. Why did Jesus come? He came for the fulfillment of the glory of God and its restoration. He came to save us from our sins. And in so doing, bring us back to God. Back to glory. Do you know Him? You should. If you don't know how, or you don't know what to do, or you're not sure the direction you need to go, that's what I'm here for. That's what these people are here for. You can ask anyone in this church, and I guarantee you, unless who you ask happens to be a visitor also, or someone unfamiliar with the church, anyone in this church, they can either tell you how you can know Jesus, or they can bring you to someone who can. I promise you. Everybody here knows what to do. And the only thing keeping you from glory rather than futility is you. So before you leave here today, you need to say to someone near you, hey, I need to talk to someone about this stuff I heard today. How can I do that? Or, here I am. Come talk to me.